Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. And we are going to actually move ahead a little bit this week. So Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, if you'll join me in standing out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding. Give us the ability, God, to see the truth of your word in a way, first of all, that is accurate and clear, but also in a way, Lord, that is convicting. For all of us need the conviction of your spirit. All of us need to be corrected in our understanding, and all of us need to be corrected, especially in our application. For Father, we fail you. We fail you all the time. So we begin by asking for forgiveness and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would strike deep with your word. Plant it in us. Cause it to take root. Cause it to grow. Make it bear fruit according to righteousness. And let our lives be the living reflection of the glory of King Jesus. Father, I ask that in this day you would set me aside. Let no one see me. Let all hear you. I pray for your unction to be upon the preaching of your word. And I pray, God, that your truth would be honored and that your son would be exalted. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any here this day, through whatever medium they're hearing my voice, who do not know you as Savior, that you would be pleased to call them to life even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to focus our attention this morning on the tail end of verse 4 and moving into the rest of this passage. We're not going to get very far. You know me, you know my pace. But I want to draw your attention. Let's just read again from verse 4. No man takes this honor to himself. This is the honor of being the priest of God. But he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. I want to think with you for a while this morning about what it means to be called of God just as Aaron was, and what the implications are, not only for our lives, but as it looks towards Christ. Because remember the context of this. The writer of Hebrews is making a case that Christ is superior to the entirety of the Old Testament system. That Christ is the fulfillment of it, that he is the capstone of it, but that he supersedes it in every way, that there is no part of the Old Testament system of worship and access to God which is in any fashion better than what we have in Christ. Everything that is given to us in Christ is superior to what was given to us in the Old Testament. That's the burden of the book of Hebrews. If you read through the book of Hebrews, that's the message that is just pounded home, page after page, chapter after chapter, verse after verse. The entirety of it rests on this. And this morning, I want to think with you about what it means that Aaron, the priest of God, was chosen by God, and that Jesus was also chosen by God, but did a much better job in what he was chosen to do than Aaron ever did. It's important for us to understand that God is the one who chooses his own instruments. Okay? That no one is worthy of being chosen, and that no one ever fulfills his calling completely. But that we are called to set out to do so, that we are called to seek to obey God in every way. And there is no excuse possible that will allow you to opt out of the calling of God. The calling of God is the calling of God. And whatever you think you can do to avoid it, I promise you, you will find yourself there. Okay? I promise you. I promise you on the authority of Scripture. I promise you on the history of the church. I promise you on my own personal experience. I promise you by the Word of God that no matter what you think you're going to do to avoid what God is calling you to do, you will find yourself doing what God called you to do. Okay? Now, there's nothing you can do to opt out of it. There is also no failure that you can make which will make God unlove you. Okay? Now, there are sometimes consequences that we have to endure for our rebellions, and they are frequently painful, they are frequently damaging, they are frequently things that we wish we could have avoided. So let me tell you on the front end, they are, if you do what God says instead of what he says not to do. You can avoid the consequences of disobedience by simply being obedient. Okay? We can just get that out of the way right up front. Now, that doesn't help you with your past consequences, but it can change everything from this point forward if you set yourself to obey and to follow God and to do what he tells you to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, let's think about this guy, Aaron. We're going to start here. Because if no man takes the honor to himself and God chooses, do you think that God always chooses people that are going to be the best successful, most impressive, awesome candidate for the job that he called them to do? No. In fact, actually, it's usually quite the opposite. God usually chooses the weakest, the most broken, the most despicable, the most despised, the most incapable people to do what he calls them to do, because then he gets the glory when they succeed. Right? It's why God will take a really excellent weightlifter, and since he has so many gifts and so many natural abilities, right before a major meet, he'll have him try to cut his foot off with a chainsaw. We don't know anybody like that. I'm making that up. I love you, brother. You see, God always will retain the maximum glory for himself. And Aaron is no exception. We're going to kind of study through some things about Aaron's life in the context of our examination of Hebrews. We'll get back to Hebrews before we're done this morning, Lord is willing, and I remember. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to read several passages, and then we'll talk about them just a little bit. So Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may desire." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he will be your spokesman to the people. He himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." Now skip over to chapter 24. Starting verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now look at chapter 28, starting at verse 1. "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. These are the garments which he shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and for his sons, that they may minister to me as priests." Now, is there any place in any of these passages where Aaron was first selected as Moses' mouthpiece or as the one who was going to lead Israel in Moses' absence when he went up on the mountain, or as high priest, where Aaron jumped up and down and said, "Ooh, ooh, pick me, pick me"? There's nothing in Scripture which indicates that Moses had any conversation with Aaron saying, "Hey, are you interested in being a leader in the people of Israel?" There is no indication in Scripture that Aaron was honestly even willing to do this, except for the fact that he did it because God called him out. And in fact, if you think about it, at the very beginning, when we read in Exodus 4 about God having his conversation with Moses, and Moses doing his whole, "I have a stuttering problem," and God says, "Okay, fine, I made man's mouth, I'll fix it." And Moses finally broke down and said, "Look, just pick anybody else but not me." You realize that Aaron had no clue that this was going on. He didn't know they were about to start talking about him. He's just looking for his brother-in-law, right? Jethro says, "Hey, Aaron, have you seen Moses?" Not his brother-in-law, his brother. "Have you seen Moses? I haven't seen him in a while. Why don't you go out and find him?" Right? This is so strange in light of how we tend to think about the calling of God on people's lives. Right? When God calls, he doesn't ask for our preference or our opinion. He doesn't ask us, "Are you 90% committed? Are you 95% committed? Are you kind of willing? Are you not willing?" God simply says, "Look, there's Aaron. He'll do it. I'll make his heart glad when he sees you. I'll take care of changing him so that he'll fulfill what I'm calling him to do." Because how God works is by changing his vessel to suit its purpose.
Amen.
Okay? And it doesn't matter what you were, it matters what God is going to make of you. Aaron had no clue that they were talking about him. Aaron had no idea that great things were afoot and that he was going to be eyeballs deep in the middle of the great things that were afoot. He didn't know that Moses was playing the coward card and saying, "Anybody but me, God, anybody but me, God." And Aaron was the guy walking up the hill to find him. He had no idea. If he had, I imagine he would have grabbed the next shepherd over the hill and said, "You go get Moses. I'm not going anywhere near that mountain." Right? You see, God doesn't wait for us to agree that we think it's a good idea for us to consider what he wants us to do. God calls us. Generally, without our permission. Aaron, poor Aaron, he got drafted because his brother was unwilling. But to his credit, he then was obedient to do the little things that were put in front of him. If you read through the account of the whole exchange between Moses and Pharaoh, here's your biblical trivia for the day. Who struck the river Nile? Aaron did, right? It wasn't Moses, no matter how Charlton Heston got to do it in the movie. No matter how we tell the story to ourselves, it was Aaron who threw down the rod. It was Aaron who struck the Nile. It was Aaron who spoke the words and who engaged in the conversation with Pharaoh. It was Aaron who fulfilled the calling that God put on his life to support his brother. And it was Aaron who typically we tend to forget. Right? Because so often we read the account like Moses was up there all alone. But really, Moses really didn't want to be there at all. And he was just looking for a way out, and God said, "I'm not going to give you a way out, but I will give you a way in. And I will support you while you're in the midst of it, and I'm going to prepare your brother to be the support that you need." So here's Aaron, trying to be faithful to do the thing that he was called to do in some capacity, to obey what God told him to do in some fashion. And by being faithful in the little things, God continued to advance what he was calling him to do. So he who is faithful with a little, to him will be given more, and he will be faithful with the more that he is given. I think I heard that somewhere from somebody that we know. What Aaron did was move from being Moses' support to being Moses' substitute to being Moses' intercessor. Because remember, as high priest of Israel, Moses also needed to be interceded for, and it was Aaron's job to offer the sacrifices that did it. Right? So this calling on his life grew as he was faithful. He became the high priest of God. And honestly, for a season at least, there was a dynastic approach to him being the high priest of God. His sons were to take over the role after he was done. It was to be a family affair, not to just the tribe of Levite, but to the specific family of Aaron. It was the beginning of the priesthood, and it became a much larger and much more important thing than simply being the guy that was there because his brother had a confidence issue. Right? See, the calling on Moses' life was the calling on Moses' life. But the calling on Aaron's life was the calling on Aaron's life. And both of them were necessary. Both of them were needed. And both of them had their place. Now, unfortunately, both of them also had their humanity and their failings. Aaron did not succeed completely in his role as high priest. He failed. And he failed fairly spectacularly. Because even while being chosen, right, while Moses was on the mountain and God was telling Moses, your brother Aaron shall be the high priest. Choose him, select him, call him out. His sons will be the priests unto me. This is the family I have chosen to be my priest, to lead the people, to offer sacrifices on their behalf. While those words were still hanging in the air, what's going on at the base of the mountain? Let's find out. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, starting at verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wow. Here's the man that God has chosen to be the priest, to lead the people to worship, to lead the people in their worship, to offer the sacrifices, to atone for their sin. His first big trial. Now, at this point in time, Moses is indeed on the mountain. Aaron has been left in charge. And what does Aaron do? Does he lead? No, not really. Well, he leads into sin, but really he just follows the will of the people. Because they're scared, because they're broken and they're ruined in every way. And Aaron apparently left his backbone in Egypt. Right? Israel says to him, I don't know anything about this Moses character, this man who led us out of Egypt. First of all, did Moses really lead them out of Egypt? No, Moses was just the guy in front. Who led them out of Egypt? God did. Right? And God made that abundantly clear by 10 huge plagues. Right? And the purpose of the plagues and the purpose of the things that God did in Egypt was to show not only Egypt, but more importantly, Israel, who he was. The purpose of bringing them through the wilderness and coming up to the edge of the Sinai Peninsula and having to cross over into the desert on the other side of the Red Sea and being stuck between the Pharaoh's advancing armies and the waters of the sea, that was to show them that he was perfectly capable of delivering them. Right? God brought them by the most impossible path to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. It wasn't Moses who did these things. He was just the guy who was walking in front. It was God that they were following. It was the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. It was the Spirit of the Lord who went before them, who led them, who directed them. And in the midst of everything else, we just read this morning how God himself spoke to the people and descended upon Mount Sinai in smoke and thunderings and lightnings to prepare for the time when Moses would go up on the mountain. That's this whole set of circumstances. That's exactly where we are. Aaron knew the voice of the Lord. He'd been with Moses when God spoke. Aaron understood he didn't have anything to do with striking the River Nile. I don't know this scripturally, but I would almost bet you that later on, Aaron went back down to the river and hit it again with the stick just to see if he could do the trick over. I know I would have. Right? By doing those kinds of stupid things, what God would teach him is, no, it ain't you. And no, it ain't the stick. It's me. Right? So Aaron knew this. Aaron understood this at least in some degree. And when the pressure came from the people to give them something else, instead of standing firm and saying, no, God is doing what God is doing. See the thunder, see the lightning, see the smoke. Moses is still up there. He's talking with God. Just be quiet and wait. Right? But he didn't do it. They said, we don't know anything about this man. Maybe his God ate him. We want something new. Make us a God like we had in Egypt. You'd think Aaron might have said something like, well, if I remember right, the gods in Egypt made you slaves. If I remember right, the gods in Egypt, they weren't very nice to you. But instead, Aaron said, okay, bring me the gold. The gold that you plundered from Egypt. Now, just as an aside, what was that gold for? Was it just for them to have pretty things? Was it for them to make an idol to a false god? What was the gold for? Why did God make sure that when Israel left Egypt, they plundered them and carried away the silver and the gold and the fine trappings and the fine linens and all the wonderful, exquisite materials and everything that they carried out of Egypt? What was its purpose? Do you know? It was so that they could build the tabernacle of God. God provided what they needed to provide the worship that He was going to require. They carried with them the materials that would be used to coat the Ark of the Covenant, to build the golden pillars and all the things that they did, the pomegranates and the palms and all the parts of the tabernacle that were supposed to be coated in gold. God gave them the material. How many times has God given you material for righteous worship that you have turned to idolatry? How many times has God given you giftedness for His worship and for His glory that you have stolen for yourself to lavish on your fears, to feed your pleasures? You see, Aaron failed so spectacularly, we can't even really comprehend it. So God tells Moses, get on down the mountain. Your people, those people that you led. Don't you love that? They've made an idol. In fact, Moses, I've changed my mind. Step aside. I'm going to just smite them all. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, no, Lord, you can't do that. Do you think God really intended to destroy them? Do you think Moses talked God out of something? No. What is God teaching Moses right now? Mercy, grace, intercession. He's teaching him all the things that are going to become the foundation and the root for how all of us get to God. Mercy, grace, intercession of somebody else on our behalf. Somebody willing to stand in the middle and say, no, 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 please don't. Let your punishment fall on me. Right? So Moses goes down to the camp and he calls Aaron to himself for a real come to Jesus meeting before Jesus is known. And look at verse 19. As soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf, the dancing, and Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made and he burned it in the fire. He ground it to powder and he scattered it on the water and he made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of them. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out. Wow. This calf came out. Did he really just say that? We just read in verse 4, what happened? Moses was on the mountain doing his thing. God is talking to Moses. The people come to Aaron, and Aaron says, yeah, okay, we can have a new God. Bring me your gold, bring me all your stuff, and I'll see what I can do. And then the Bible tells us that Aaron took an engraving tool and made them a calf of gold. Who? Aaron! He did it. He led them in this and he actually performed the task. And then when God says, whoa, dude, what are you doing? And Moses comes down and he's pretty hot with him and he makes the people drink the golden stuff, which is pretty funny, really. Aaron has this 5-year-old excuse. I was just playing and out popped a cow. I didn't do nothing. Right? How ridiculous. How perfectly us. Amen? Do we do anything different when God calls us to task for our sin? She made me do it. It's his fault. I just was minding my own business and then... Bless you. Do we not understand that this is us? This is our failing. This is the same things we do. So there are consequences that come with that kind of behavior. Right? The scripture goes on to tell us that when Israel left Sinai, the Lord hounded them. He chastened them. He pursued them instead of leading them. So there were some consequences regarding their relationship with God that came out of this failing. Now, those things were later restored. But I want you to notice something else. The consequences didn't just hit Israel as a people. It also hit Aaron's family because Aaron's sons, who themselves were called to be priests of God, learned something important from their father about how he dealt with his God in this moment. They learned contempt for his holiness. Because very soon hereafter, his first two eldest sons offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord consumed them. Where do you think they learned to despise the things of God? If not from their father. Where do you think they learned that God really was something to be toyed with? Somebody to be ignored? Somebody to just be played around with? If not from their father, who actually thought a good reasoning argument would be, oh, I just tossed the gold in and out popped a cow. Who wouldn't stand up to the people, who wouldn't declare the truth, who instead of standing up when he was confronted and saying, you know what, Moses, you're right, I messed up. It's my responsibility, I failed, let the punishment fall on me and stop with me. That's what he should have done. He should have stood like a man and said, it's mine. But he didn't. Instead, he's looking for somebody else to blame, somebody else to point the finger at, and when he can't get enough blame off of himself onto the people, he's going to blame the fire. A cow. Must be magic. Let's worship it. Really? Beloved, the consequences of our actions do not ever stop with us. The consequences of our decisions, the consequences of our actions, they are inflicted upon the people around us. But the way to alleviate that to the greatest possible degree is to stand up and say, my sin is my sin, and I repent of my sin, and not offer excuses, and not try to worm out of it, and not try to make it somebody else's fault that you did what you did. Amen. Their sin is their sin. You own yours. Because if Aaron had done this, I think the story would read a little bit differently. Amen? Amen? Now, fortunately for us, your story hasn't been written yet. Amen? The parts to now have been, but what comes from now? You have a wonderful opportunity with the rest of the mistakes that you're going to make today. I promise you, you will. You have a wonderful opportunity to own them biblically like a man or a woman of God and to stand up and say, they're mine. Please forgive me. Fortunately for us, the good news of the Scripture, the good news of the Scripture, is that the similarity between Israel's high priest and our high priest ends with the fact that they were chosen by God. Right? Now, I do need to give a little caveat here. It's important for us to understand that theologically, when we talk about Christ being chosen by God instead of choosing himself to do what he did, we're talking about Christ in his humanity. Okay? We're talking about his activities upon the earth, doing what God told him to do, his obedience to the will of the Father as a man, as incarnate. Okay? Christ was fully participating in the divine covenant, which occurred before the foundations of the world, to say, I will take this people as my own. I will die in their place. I will give my life for them. Okay? The covenant of grace, the covenant of mercy that established everything that would purchase our life and liberty, Christ was fully participating in that covenant. Okay? He was not forced into it by God's anger or by his mother's manipulation, as you're going to hear from some people. He was not forced to do something that he didn't want to do. He was fully complicit, 100% participating in the covenant of grace. When he came to earth from his humanity, however, he was chosen by God in the same way that Aaron was. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He obeyed and he learned by that obedience. And there's a whole lot in there we don't have time to even touch this morning. We'll get to that later. I have no idea how long it'll take us to get there, but we will get to that, I promise you. Because it's a stunning thought to consider that Christ learned obedience. I every time I come to that passage, my head just goes, I can't even really fathom the fullness of it. So part of it is time. Part of it is I'm not ready to preach it yet. I got to get ready to preach it. I got to figure out what I'm supposed to explain and how I'm supposed to express it. Because it is just unbelievably profound that Christ had to learn anything. But that he had to learn obedience. Wow. Marinate in that for a while. Just chew on that later. Let's get back to this. So we have a high priest who himself was chosen to represent us. And in his being chosen, we in him are also chosen. Okay? We're chosen to receive what he purchased in the same manner that Israel was chosen to receive what Aaron purchased by his intercession on their behalf and or his failure to stand for what is true. Okay? When Aaron walked in righteousness, Israel received the blessings of it because Aaron's job as priest when he walked in righteousness was what? To offer the sacrifices, to atone for the sin, to buy access into God by the blood of the sacrifice. Okay? Israel enjoyed the blessing when Aaron did this. When Aaron failed, Israel participated in the punishment. Right? Moses called, "All who are on the Lord's side, stand with me, draw your swords." They put to death, if I remember correctly, about 3,000 people that day. The ringleaders of those who were involved in it. How Aaron escaped that sword, I'm not sure. But he did. Okay? But the consequences that went on afterwards, the Lord, the exact word in Scripture is God plagued them as they left Sinai. He plagued them, he chased them, he hounded them, he pursued them with wrath. Right? That consequence is a direct result of the sin of the people, but more importantly, it is a direct result of the failure of Aaron to be the priest God called him to be. Okay? In the same manner, we receive the blessings of Jesus' obedience and his righteousness as high priest. You say, well, what about his failures? Well, if he did, we would, but he didn't, so we don't. Right? He failed in nothing. He did everything God told him to do, and his purchase on our behalf is not only complete, it is fully righteous. God honored everything Jesus did in the fullness of everything that he had intended, and there was never a moment of doubt in the mind of God about what Jesus was going to accomplish. Never. It was never in question. And sometimes we think about it like it was. Sometimes we think about the fact, you know, of the struggle of Jesus in the garden, for instance. Or we think about the different things that had to be put in place. And in our mind, we somehow sort of twisted into this story that, man, this could have gone really badly if things had worked out differently. But that's not what the Scripture affirms for us. In fact, the Scripture affirms for us that the plan of God from the beginning to the end has remained unchanged since before he ever said, "Let there be light." Amen. Right? Look at me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this, starting at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." When did God choose us in Christ? Before the foundations of the world. Beloved, there's no way in any possible context by which you can say that if God chose us before the foundations of the world in Christ, that God's choosing of us can be a response of any kind to us. Right? God chose us before. Not because of. Before. You say, well, that's kind of a stretch, Pastor. I'm not sure if I can buy all that. Okay, well, look at Romans 9. I didn't want to be so heavy-handed about it, but you forced me into it. Romans 9, starting at verse 10. Paul, making the same point, says, "And so not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. He was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" Beloved, God himself is the author of life and the selector of the instruments that he will use. It is his good pleasure to fulfill his perfect will according to the plan that he laid down before the foundations of eternity. We do not have any say in who God chooses. We do not have any say in what he chooses to do through the ones that he chooses. We do not have the right to argue, deny, or refuse. God will do what he chooses to do, and he will choose to do what he decides to accomplish. Okay? There's no way around this. The scripture is so clear. God goes so far as to tell us in Isaiah that I have called the eagle from the west, and he comes flying at the time that I've told him to come. And he sends out exactly what I told him to do. He tells us everything that is according to my plan. He asks, does a calamity come to a city and I have not done it? It's his will. It's his purpose. And it is all designed to teach us who he is and to remind us that our works are never going to be enough. See, God has chosen his instruments. He chose Aaron to accomplish what he intended Aaron to do. Even the rebellion and even the sin of the golden idol was there for a reason. It was there by God's design. But he has chosen Christ to fulfill what no other priest could accomplish. He has chosen Christ to be the one who stands in the place of us, to offer the sacrifice that not only puts aside sin, but removes it forever. To offer the sacrifice that not only alleviates or temporarily subsides God's wrath, but expunges it completely. To offer the sacrifice that God will look at and say, their debt is paid in full. That's what Jesus came to do. What Jesus came to accomplish was the removal of God's wrath. And every single person who has ever been chosen by God in any manner is not worthy of what Christ came to do and is not worthy of the calling which he was called to. Okay? Put it out of your mind that somehow you deserve what God has done for you. Put it out of your mind that somehow God owes you anything. Moses refused his calling. Aaron was faithless. Abraham was a faithless liar. Jacob, a ruthless deceiver. David, a murdering adulterer. Solomon refused to live out the wisdom that he was given. Elijah was a coward. Isaiah was a blasphemer. Go on and on and on and on. And you find throughout Scripture that every single person that God ever chose to do anything somehow managed to mess it up spectacularly. And I'm so grateful that God is a God who shows us his servants warts and all. Because I have enough warts of my own. And just seeing the fact that none of these people are super perfect gives me hope that maybe somehow my life might be useful. Amen?
Amen?
There is great grace for us here. But more than that, there is great opportunity for us to worship Christ because he alone is worthy and he alone is perfect. You see, when God chose Aaron, he chose him at least in part to teach us that there was something better on the way. When he chose Christ, and called him out for this purpose in the fullness of time to accomplish what was determined before the foundations of eternity to accomplish. Christ was chosen to fulfill the promise given. And he absolutely fulfilled it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tell us this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Or look at chapter 12, the same book, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus was completely obedient to the law of God on our behalf. He always pointed and he always points us to God. And the good news is that even for those of us who fail like Aaron, constantly, spectacularly, horribly, there is the promise of forgiveness if we will repent. When you consider the churches in Revelation, what's the church that everybody knows and that everybody knows they don't want to be, no matter what other church they might have to be? Laodicea, right? We all know Laodicea. It's the one church that God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's a King James word for vomit. It's an ugly phrase. It's intended to convey an ugly truth. God says to Laodicea, you know what? Everybody else has their problems. I'm angry with this church. I'm angry with that church. I'm upset about this. I'm upset about that. I wish that you would even be evil so that I could have something specific. But you're just lukewarm. You're just mealy. You're icky. You're so icky, in fact, I'm going to just vomit you out of my mouth. But he doesn't stop with that. Look at Revelation chapter 3. It really is a stunning thought. As horrible as the church at Laodicea was, and as strongly as God rebukes them, listen to what he says, starting at verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Right? There is this stunning, beautiful invitation to repentance. And just so we're clear on this, this invitation to repentance is specifically targeted at believers. This verse gets ripped, kicking, and screaming out of context all the time. People say, oh, God waits outside the door of your heart and knocks because Revelation 3 said, no, that's not what this is saying. This is an instruction to a church. And this is the instruction to the church that if the church, made up of people who believe, would repent of their sin, God would restore his favor on that church. Right? This is not an invitation to unbelievers saying that God has no control over who lets him in and who doesn't. Notice that on the picture of the door, there's no doorknob on the outside. How many of us have heard that? It's garbage. Right? This verse isn't even talking to them. It's talking to us. And the wonder of it is this. You would have to search all the way to Corinth to find a church that's more messed up than Laodicea. I thought that was funny. And you know what? God says to them, repent, and I will let you sit on the throne with me. To those who overcome, I have this promise. Now, lest it get away from you. Do you know what Paul calls you in Romans 8? Anybody? Overcomers. Beloved, I don't care how much you've messed up. I only know that God promises to restore you when you turn from your sin. I don't care how many things you've done wrong this week, this day, this hour. I only know that God promises that nothing you do is stronger than the blood of Jesus. And no sin is so great that it will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I know this because our priest succeeded where Aaron failed. Amen? I know this because our priest accomplished what God sent him to do. He stood up in our place and he did not blame us and he did not lay blame at somebody else and he did not say, oh, it's not my fault. In fact, what Jesus said was, take their sin and put it to my account and I will stand and I will take it and I will bear the punishment and I will die in their place. And then I will give them my righteousness as if it actually belonged to them. That was the bargain Jesus made. He didn't try to get out from under it. In fact, he invited more. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By his one offering, he absolutely vanquished sin and death and hell and expunged the wrath of God against our sin by his own death. He drank your portion of hell and quenched the fire of God's wrath on your behalf. It is done and it is settled, beloved. And if you are found in Christ, the hope that is yours in him, it is there for every single one who is taken under his wing. There is nothing which will keep us away and nothing which can separate us from the love of God. Having been chosen, he chose to be faithful. Beloved, I beg you, wherever you are and whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever you're wrestling with, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you think God can't handle, I beg you, lay it at the foot of the cross and trust him with it. Because there is absolutely nothing so strong or so mighty that it will not be undone and put away by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You don't have anything that big. I don't care how big it looks to you. It is nothing compared to the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give to us grace in this day. We pray for the ability to understand your truth and, more importantly, to be changed by it. And God, I pray that whatever we've carried into this building this day, whatever we've brought into your presence, let every sin be left here at the foot of the cross. Let every fear be covered in the blood. Let every hope, every dream, every aspiration be sanctified by your holiness. And let us leave this place changed. God, I pray for those that hear me from whatever way they can, that you would change them as well. And let our lives be such that Christ would be honored. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.